Matthew Fontaine Murray. And his discoveries have been of incalculable value to navigators of the high seas. It's very interesting that Murray acknowledged that his debt for what he has studied and what he had learned comes from the Bible. You see, one day, Murray was sick. He wasn't feeling very well, and he asked his son if his son would read him a portion of the Bible. And his son turned to Psalm chapter number 8. And when the boy began reading the 8th verse, his father asked him to repeat it. That verse goes something like this: "The birds of the air and the fish of the sea and all that swim the paths of the sea." And when the boy had finished, the great scientist declared, "If there are paths in the sea, I am going to find them." And today, the great ocean-going vessels that navigate our great oceans owe a great deal of debt to Murray, and because he believed that the Bible said that there was watery paths, and he found them and wrote those down for people today. I hope you find as well that the Bible is absolutely trustworthy and reliable. I know in my own personal life, I would say that it is reliable and is trustworthy. It's the one book that has been proven to be true over and over again. It's the one book that's true from cover to cover. It says, if it says there's paths of the sea, you can rest assured, guess what? There's paths of the sea. Even if you don't understand it and don't know what they are, if the Bible said it, it is going to be true. We don't have to doubt its reliability. We don't have to doubt the truthfulness of God's word. Yet in spite of its truthfulness, in spite of its reliability, there are those who question the truths that are given to us in the Bible. There are those who reject those teachings. There are those who deny the Bible. There are those who even denounce the Bible, and those who even try to destroy the Bible itself. So as we continue this morning to get better acquainted with people in the Bible, I want us to get acquainted with a man by the name of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim. You see, Jehoiakim was a king, and he reigned for about 11 years, and he was king of Judah. Remember, Israel was of the northern tribe, and Judah was of the southern tribe. In 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 5, the Bible speaks of him as someone who did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. You see, Jehoiakim's original name was Eliakim, but he was renamed Jehoiakim by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. And so you might know him by his second name as well. He was a man who lived a life of covetousness and a life of self-indulgence. He was very opinionated. In fact, he was self-opinionated. And that word self-opinionated simply means this: having an arrogantly high regard for oneself or your own opinions. He was guilty of violence and guilty of oppression. And he was among some of his numerous crimes. We find that Jehoiakim is best remembered for how he cut up the word of God and threw the word of God into a fire. So let's look here at this story in Jeremiah chapter number 36, and let's get better acquainted with the king who cut up and burned the word of God. So let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's word. We'll look in Jeremiah 36, begin reading in verse 21 down through verse number 23. And the Bible says, "And the king sent Jehudi and fetched the roll and took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the 9th month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth." Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we bow our heart and knee before us this morning, Father, I pray as we look at the life of King Jehoiakim, Father, I pray, Lord, that as we look at his life, Father, that we'll not find these same properties in his life and our lives here today. But, Father, perhaps if we do, Father, I pray that We would repent, Father, of our sinfulness towards the Word of God and towards you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And, oh, Father, that would make things right with you. Father, I pray for the junior church ministries going on, for the nursery workers, God. I pray you'll be a blessing to those people that are blessing us so that we can sit in here in relatively peace and quiet, Father, and allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to our hearts. Father, we pray for the numerous people that are not here today, that are traveling and on vacation, and some have to work. And some are sick, Father. I pray for them, Lord. Let them know we miss them and do care about them. So, Father, I pray now that you would particularly touch the hearts and lives of these people that are gathered here today. Maybe there's some that need to be saved, Father. Maybe there's some who just need to draw a little bit closer to you than they were before they walked in the doors today. So, Father, whatever the case is today, would you work in hearts and lives and change us, Father, to bring you honor and glory. And, Father, when it's all said and done, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Notice, first of all, this morning in verse number 1 and verse number 2 of our text chapter, that the Word of God that was revealed, the Word of God that was revealed. We read in verse number 1 and 2, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations. And from that day I spake unto thee, from the day of Josiah even unto this day. So we find that God began to speak to Jeremiah the prophet, and he instructed him to write out the words on a scroll, or we could say today for our purposes, on a roll of a book. When we look at this scroll of Jeremiah, we're reminded of a couple of truths. Notice in verse number 1, the first part of that, second part of that verse, it was an inspired word, an inspired word. Notice what the Bible says, that this word came unto Jeremiah unto the Lord. You see, Jeremiah heard and then had his personal secretary, Baruch, write down the message that he received from God. Then in verse number 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him, upon the roll of a book. And so as Jeremiah dictated, we find that Baruch wrote the message down. And this message was written by a man, but the message originated from God. I don't want you to forget that the message was written down from a man, but the message originated from God. It was a word that the Bible said came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. Understand this morning that this message, God was the author. Jeremiah was the mouthpiece. Baruch was the transcriber. Jeremiah simply dictated what God said to him, and Baruch wrote that down, what God had spoken. Understand this morning as well that our Bible that we have in front of you today on your lap or in the pew rack in front of you was transcribed by human hands. It was translated by human instruments and printed on presses made by human beings. But understand this, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then we find in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, for this prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. So this word that came to Jeremiah wasn't his words, it was God's words. And we find that Baruch penned those words down as God gave them to Jeremiah. You and I must never forget that our Bible, that it's a book that originated with God. Men penned this down, but the words originated with God Himself. And without a doubt in my heart, I can boldly declare today that the Bible is the Word of God. This Bible does not contain the Word of God. It is God's Word. It's the book that God authored. It's the book that's been given to us through man, but the book originated with God Himself. You know, as I read the Old Testament, I see sections that were written by Moses. I find some sections that were written by David. I see others were written by Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. As I move over into the New Testament, I find some books that were written by Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, along with the other 23 books that were written for us. Every letter was penned down by His almighty finger. Every word was spoken from His everlasting lips. Every sentence was dictated by the Holy Spirit of God. So when we read in its pages, we hear God's voice saying this to us: "This is my book. These are my writings. I'm its author." And my friend, when you understand who the author is of a book, it gets you a little bit more excited about it. Some of you like to read different books, and there's some good Christian novelists out there. There's some either people that write some good books out there, some autobiographies for us to read. And you know what? I don't get really too excited about a title of a book till I hear who the author is. And if I hear the author's name and I think, well, I'm not going to read that, that's not going to be that good. And it ought to be when we hear that, listen, it's time to read the Word of God. We ought to understand that it's authored by God. Men penned it down, but originated with God Himself. So we find that Jeremiah's message was inspired of God. It was the Word that came directly from God. Not only is it inspired of God, but notice something else in verse number 2. We find it to be an informative book, an informative book. "Take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken against Israel and against Judah and against all nations. From the day I spake unto thee, from the day of Josiah, even unto this day." As we read in Jeremiah 36 and verse number 2, we see that the message that Jeremiah received, God had spoken, was given to, notice who? Israel, Judah, and get this, all nations. It was a revealing word. It was an informative word. And God was informing Judah that He was going to use Babylon as His instrument of chastisement against the nation of Israel and Judah and all nations. And that's found in verse number 26. You see, the Bible is not only God's revelation of Himself, but it's also, get this now, His revelation of His will and His plans for our life. R.G. Lee said this about the Bible: "It's a living book, and in reading it, we come into contact and communion with Him who is Lord over all and blessed forever. The book that unrolls the panorama of creation, the book that gives the lofty imagery of prophets, the book that gives the portrait of Christ, the book that gives the philosophy of salvation, the book that gives the fact of sin and the fact of the Savior, the book that gives the truth of lost man and man redeemed, the book that gives the fact of life as the wages of sin, and the book that gives the truth of eternal life as the gift of God." And just as God's words to Jeremiah inform those Israelites of the coming judgment, the Bible informs us as well that sin condemns us, but we do have a Savior that saves us and informs us that there's a hell to shun, but also a heaven for you and I to seek. The Bible informs us that God is holy in what He desires and what He demands and even what He denounces. If you want to know God, guess what? You're going to have to read the Word of God. If you want to know even more about God Himself, guess where those answers come from? It comes from the Word of God Himself. We find that the Bible is an inspired book, but it's also an informative book. I read an illustration once about a collector of rare books that ran into a friend of his who had just thrown away a very old Bible that's been in his family's for many, many generations. And he happened to talk to this man and told him about this Bible that he threw away. And he said, "I can't remember who wrote this Bible or where it came from, but," he said, "I seem to remember a man by the name of Guten had printed it." And the book collector gasped. And he said, "Not Gutenberg?" He said, "Yes, yes, Gutenberg. That's the name." He said, "You're an idiot. You threw away one of the very first books or Bibles ever printed. A recent copy just sold for over $400,000. His friend looked over at the rare book collector and said, "Really?" He said, "Mine would not have been worth that much anyhow." And he said, "Well, how do you know that?" And his friend said, "Well, some clown by the name of Martin Luther scribbled all over the inside and wrote notes all over the Bible, so it wouldn't have been worth nearly that much." You see, the worth of a Bible is really, it's not that what a certain copy would sell for, but really, it's who wrote the Bible. And the Bible is written by God himself. Well, we see, first of all, that we saw that King Jehoiakim, the word of God was revealed to him. But then notice something else. Notice, secondly, that the word of God was rejected. The word of God was rejected. You see, Jeremiah not only had Baruch to write the message down, but we read in verses 5 through 8 that he also had him go to the temple and had him go there to deliver the message to the people. And we find that Baruch does what Jeremiah asked him to do, and guess what happened? Literally nothing. There was no repentance, no change of heart, no forgiveness, no repentance, nothing happened. And that just reminded me as I began to study this passage of Scripture. You might go out and knock on doors for hours and hours on end. You might hang 200 or 300 door hangers and not see one person get saved or one person enter into the house of the Lord. Understand this, that it's not our responsibility for results. Our responsibility is to do. Our responsibility is to go. Our responsibility is to prepare ourselves to be used as spiritual vessels for the Lord Jesus Christ. Should that time come when we ask that question, do you know for sure if you were to die today, you go to heaven and be with Jesus? And they say, "No, but I've been thinking about that." And you say, "Well, can I take my Bible and show you what God's word has to say about that?" We have to be prepared spiritually and mentally and physically to be able to show someone how to be saved. But that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is just to go and do and prepare ourselves for that. Well, with God, it's so good, even we find in this passage of Scripture that exactly 14 months later, Jeremiah had Baruch go back and read that message again. And this time, we'll not take time to read, but in verses 11 through 13, we find a young man was there who heard the message, and he rushed over to the king's house and informed the princes of just what he heard. Then he set Jehoiada in verse number 14 to bring Baruch back to them. Then in verses 15 through 19, they had him read the message so they could hear it for himself. And finally, they told the king in verses 20 and 21 of the message, and he had them bring him the scroll and read the scroll to him. And I want you to pay particular attention to Jehoiakim's reaction when he hears the word of God. Notice, first of all, the destroying of the message, the destroying of the message. Look, we'll read in verse 22 and verse 23. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth before him. And it came to pass that when Jehoiada had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire. And that was on the hearth until the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So the Bible said it was during the ninth month. And according to the Jewish calendar, that's somewhere up between middle November and middle of December. In fact, during this month, the Jewish people today celebrate Hanukkah. And we find it was chilly outside, and King Jehoiakim was sitting next to a nice warm fire. I can just imagine him sitting there in the parlor perhaps, sitting with his feet propped up. He had a bowl of nachos on his lap and a glass of Diet Coke right in his other hand while Baruch was reading him the scriptures. And he sits there gazing into the warm fire, listening to every word. And as Jehoiada unrolled the scroll and read three or four leaves, or we would say today columns, Jehoiakim did something very strange in verse 23. He pulled out his knife and he cut sections off of the scroll and he throws it into the fire. And he did this until he had cut up the whole scroll and burned all of it up in the fire. I'm reminded today of people today that do the same thing. They've been cutting out sections of the Bible. They've been burning up sections and portions of the Bible for centuries. Sections of the Bible, such as the story of Jonah, are dismissed as a fable. The creation account is regarded as some kind of myth. The virgin birth is dismissed as unscientific, and the resurrection as an impossibility for someone to be raised once they have dead. You see, Jehoiakim really is not alone when it comes to trying to destroy the Bible. Centuries after centuries, men have tried to burn and bury God's word. Crusade after crusade have been organized to remove the Bible. Kings of the earth had set themselves against God and against his word. Even rulers of the New Testament era have took counsel together to destroy it from off the face of the earth. But I like what Psalms 2 and verses 1 through 5, where the psalmist writes, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in wrath and vex them in sore displeasure." Diocletian was a Roman emperor, and in about 303, he inaugurated the most terrific onslaught that the world has ever known about the Bible. As a matter of fact, every Bible possible that was made known of was destroyed. Untold numbers of Christians were killed for the cause of Christ. Even a column of triumph was erected over exterminated Bibles that had been burned. And we left a name that means this: the name of a Christian has been extinguished. That was the wording above the ark in Latin. But understand this morning, that Diocletian is dead. Diocletian is gone. And gone as a footnote to history. But the fame and the glory of Jesus Christ and his word is spread throughout all the earth right now. Just like Jehoiakim, many have cut up their Bibles and threw it into the fire trying to destroy it. But guess what? God's word can't be destroyed. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, the Bible says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever." Isaiah puts it a little different in Isaiah 40 and verse number 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Now let me ask you a question that will bring us to the next point of this morning's message. Why did Jehoiakim cut up the word of God and throw it into the fire? Why did he destroy the message of God that's been given to him? And I believe he did it for a simple reason: the message he disliked. He didn't like what he heard, and he thought, "I'm going to cut it up and do away with it." And it wasn't a message that he accepted. It wasn't a message that he even appreciated. It's not a message that he wanted to hear. As a matter of fact, he disliked it. He detested what he heard. But what the Bible says is not always appreciated, nor is it always accepted. And there are times that the message of the Bible might even seem to be offensive to some. The Bible's teaching on hell is not very popular. If you go outside of independent Baptist churches, there's not much preaching or teaching on hell. If you go into denominational churches today, there's not any teaching and preaching on hell. If you go outside of other even non-denominational churches, there's not much preaching on hell any longer. It's an unpopular subject. And they think this: well, how can a God of love send people to hell? And the truth of the matter of the remission of our sins can only come through the shedding of blood. It's rejected by those people. And they look at us and they say that we have a bloody religion that is only proclaimed and propagated by unlearned and ignorant men. Let me help you for just a moment. If you want to call me unlearned, if you want to call me ignorant, we're in some good company, amen. The disciples were called unlearned and ignorant men. And all they did was preach and teach what Christ had told them to preach and teach. And so, my friends, we find that there's a message he disliked. The Bible's teaching that salvation is only in Jesus Christ. Some consider to be narrow-minded. Some consider to be bigoted. And again, just yesterday, as my wife and I were out hanging door knockers, I came across the most offensive bumper sticker in my life. It's that one that has coexist. Boy, I can't stand that. I almost want to get a razor blade and scrape it off. That's how bad it offends me. But listen, I'm not going on Facebook telling people I'm offended. I'm not going on the news. I'm not protesting. I'm not getting our church down, surrounding their cars and blowing whistles wherever they go eat at. I'm just simply saying this, that I don't like coexistence. And we have to learn sometimes to get along a little bit better with each other. Sometimes they say that they have their own God, and regardless of who or regardless of what they believe in, we're all going to the same place. You know what? If they mean we're all going to die and go into the ground, yes, I agree with that. But if they mean we're all going to go to the same place in heaven, they are sorely wrong. And the thought of judgment, the thought of eternal wrath, and the thought of eternal punishment is rejected by too many people. But the Bible is still clear about this point of sin. It says the wages of our sin is death. In our politically correct society today, we find people telling us that, and they say this, that the Bible says homosexuality and abortion is a sin. But oh, we can't say that. We can't say that homosexuality is a sin. We can't say abortion is a sin. Let me help you. I don't live in a politically correct world. And if God said it's a sin, it's still a sin. A number of years ago, when the Southern Baptists tried to get back to some of their heritage and their roots as really following the Baptist doctrine, the Southern Baptist Convention acknowledged that the Bible speaks of a wife as being submissive to her husband, and that the role and the life for a woman is different than the role and a life for a man. Boy, when they came out with that, it wasn't the very next day that the women lids groups were almost having a coronary because of what they said. And the liberals even stood up and got choked about that thing. Listen, you just do what God says. You don't have to be politically correct. You have to be kind. You have to be loving because Christ expects that out of us. But we don't have to be politically correct. And just like Jehoiakim, many people don't like what God's word has to say to them. They detest the truth of the Bible. Many dislike his teaching. It's a message that is often rejected by those who hear that word. Well, not only was the word of God revealed, and then the word of God was rejected, but then notice lastly, in the case of Jehoiakim at least, the word of God was repeated. We find that God had mercy on the nation of Israel, that he wanted to give them one more opportunity to get things right with him. So thirdly, the word of God was repeated. You see, Jehoiakim thought by cutting up and burning the message of God that it would nullify what God had to say. But oh, how he was wrong. As a matter of fact, in verse 27 and verse 28 of our text chapter, the Bible says, then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. And after that, the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee, get these words, again another roll, and write it in all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. So we find that Jehoiakim cut up and he burned the word of God. But God gave that same message, gave another opportunity to repent again, and asked Jeremiah to write it down one more time. And I like how the Bible explains itself. The same or the former words. He didn't add anything to it. He didn't take anything from it. He just wrote down exactly what he had wrote down the very first time. And we find that God repeated what he had said from the very beginning. It reminds us of two things. First of all, that the word of God cannot be destroyed. God's word cannot be destroyed. Many things have come and many things have gone. I was thinking about things coming and things going. I thought about leisure suits. Any of you men remember leisure suits? I was just a young teenage boy. And I was pretty sporty. I kind of liked those leisure suits. Had those silk shirts with the collars that you put over top of the jacket and the pants. And they're pretty sporty. But you know what? They came and they went. And I remember growing up, I used to wear bell-bottom pants. And so you know what? They came and they went, but you know what? They're back again. They don't call them bell bottoms anymore. They just call them boot cut. Same difference, amen. Bell bottoms and boot cuts, exact same thing. I think about 8-tracks. I think about cassettes. I think about Sony's Beta machines. Come and gone. They're gone by the wayside. But the Bible is a book that has survived generation after generation, century after century, and it's just as relevant today as it was 1,000 years ago or 100 years ago or just one day ago. You see, the Bible is an indestructible book. Peter says this in his first chapter, the 25th verse. It declares, "The word of the Lord endureth," get this now, "forever." William Horton said this, "The empire of Caesar is gone. The legions of Rome are moldering in dust. The avalanches of Napoleon hurled upon Europe have melted away. The pride of Pharaoh is fallen. The pyramids they raised to be their tombs are sinking every day into the desert sands. Tyre is a rock for bleaching fishermen's net. Sidon has scarcely left a rock behind, but the word of God still survives." Understand this morning that men and women and boys and girls may cut up, they may even burn the Bible, but they can never destroy the Word of God. It has survived and it will continue to survive down through the ages. Psalm 119 and verse 160, the Bible says, "The Word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." See, the Word of God cannot be destroyed, but then notice something else. The Word of God should not be doubted. Should not be doubted. See, the message that King Jehoiakim heard was not one that he wanted to hear. Do you think a king wanted to hear it is going to be taken over by a heathen nation? But nevertheless, what God said came to pass just as God said it would. In Jeremiah 39, in verse number 1, we find this. "In the 9th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it." You see, what God said was true. What God says is true. It cannot be denied. It cannot be doubted. It didn't make one bit of difference what Jehoiakim did, whether he cut the scrolls up or threw them in the fire. It came to pass just like God said it would come to pass. And so what the Bible says as well about hell is just as real. What the Bible says about salvation is real. What the Bible says about the second coming of Jesus Christ is just as real. Understand this morning that if every preacher that preached the gospel of Jesus Christ suddenly announced that the Bible was a myth, it was all fake, don't believe it, don't read it, guess what? It still would not change the truth of what God has said in His Word. And that's why everyone who is here today and is not saved should be saved, because God desires it for you. And that's why everyone should be fearful of spending an eternity in hell, because it's real and it's true. Whether you believe it or not, it will come to pass. And that's why the second coming should be most disturbing for all those who are lost and don't know Christ as their Savior. So the Bible is true, and it should be believed. But guess what? Even more than being true and being more than we ought to believe it, we ought to respond to it as God moves your heart. You know, if I were to stand here today and make an announcement, I would say there's some great catastrophe that's going to strike Hampton Roads in the next 48 hours. And we knew with 100% accuracy that prediction was going to come true. Someone would be stupid to ignore the warning as if it was not going to be true. But that's what people do when it comes to what the Bible has to say. It comes with 100% assurity that death is real, that hell is real, that the second coming of Jesus Christ is real, that God loves you enough to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to save you from the penalty of your sin. God says that sin has its consequences. Yet, many people act as if there's no consequences to your sin. Because it's true, we find that it should be responded to as truth. You can cut up God's word, you can throw it away, put it in the fire, you can burn it up, but it's still true, and guess what? It still will come to pass just as God said it's going to come to pass. And this message that King Jehoiakim received was not only a warning, but it was also an opportunity for repentance. Things might have been different for the nation of Israel if when that warning was given, they would have repented and put their trust in God and begin to throw the idols out of the land, begin to follow what God had already taught them through the Pentateuch. But to reject the truth is to turn away from the only hope of escape of judgment that anybody has. Jehoiakim, the king who cut up and he burned the word of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just like Jehoiakim, and the word of God has been revealed to you today. Don't reject the word of God in your life. God's message to you will come to pass, just like it did in the life of Jehoiakim, just like it did for the nation of Israel. If you're here today and you're lost and don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I can promise you this, you will die and go to a Christless hell unless you repent and put your faith in Christ. Receive Him today. Be saved today. For those who are here that would say, well, Pastor Dave, I'm a Christian. I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's been a while now. The question I have for you is simply this. Are you obedient to God's revealed word and His divine will for your life? Are you obedient to the words that God's revealing to you and through the preaching, through your personal Bible study, maybe through the messages that we hear on our podcast or on your radio or the CD player that you have? And then are you willing to be obedient to God's divine will for you? If not, why not? God promises untold blessings upon your life if you'll be obedient to Him and then follow His divine will as it's revealed by His word to you in your life. Jehoiakim, the king who cut up and burned the word of God.